Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would bring application, you would bring inspiration to our hearts. You would give us a greater understanding of the things that we've just read. God, you are holy and pure. There is none like you, and you are here among us. Help us to see that fact. We know we can't see you with our human eyes, but with the eyes of faith. And Lord, I believe that you are here among us to do a great work in our hearts. And so, God, I pray that every soul here would experience you, experience the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would change us, God. Some of us are struggling. We're in bondage. Maybe it's not even to a sin issue, but it's to a circumstance. And it's just troubling us. And we want to be set free from that, God. We want your perspective. Lord, some of us may feel very insecure and insignificant when we're around others. And even though we are your children and we've come to know you, yet we haven't just let go of those insecurities and those things that hold us back from just accepting who we are in you, Jesus, a new creation. Maybe there's a past that we just can't let go of and we feel so guilty, and yet you have forgiven. And there's no need for us to continue to hold on to the past, because as far as you're concerned, our sins are forgiven and you remember them no more. And we thank you for that, God. So, God, I just pray that you would encourage and strengthen and build us up in the truths of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know you're going to agree with me when I tell you this, but most of man's problems can be linked to three things. I call them the ABC. One is attitude. And when I mention the word attitude, in my mind, there could be many things, but I'm certainly including in a person's attitude, their thoughts, their feelings, their perspectives on things. Another thing that causes a lot of problems among men, in addition to having perhaps a bad attitude or not a right attitude, is our behavior. Our behavior can be a real problem. You watch the news, you see a lot of people doing what? Misbehaving. And it causes a lot of problems in the world, doesn't it? And then the third thing that is a big problem to a lot of folks, and maybe it's a problem to some of you, is our company, the people that we hang out with. You know, some of us, we come to church on Sunday, but during the week, we still have connections. Maybe you made a commitment to Christ, and yet you still have connections with people, and they're influencing you, and you're putting yourself in these environments, and so you keep messing up because you have these problems or these people that you're hanging out with that you shouldn't be. So some of us, we have company, family, folks that we shouldn't be with. Some of us, our behavior, things that we do. Some of us maybe have a poor attitude and we're suffering the consequences of it. You get that, right? You get that. It's like 1 + 1 = 2. Bad attitude is going to have negative consequences. Bad behavior is going to have negative consequences. If you're hanging out with, you know, the hoods in the brotherhood, you're going to have some consequences. There's some hoods in the brotherhood. We get that. That makes sense, right? What doesn't make sense to us is when you have a good attitude and when you're doing what's right and you're hanging around good, godly people and you still suffer. That doesn't make sense, right? Because generally the way we think is if I do what's right, then the right things are going to follow. And generally that is true, but that's not always the case. It's a strange thing. And there's something inside of us that longs for an environment where things are right, right? Where things are right. Righteousness. We long for that, don't we? Don't you? Are you awake? Are you here? Where are you? Are you here? Are you thinking about what I'm saying? What is going on with you? You know, it reminds me of what Peter said. This is 1 Peter 3:13. And maybe some of you are wondering, well, where are you going with this? What does this have to do with what we read? Trust me, we're going to get there in just a second. But Peter, he said this in 1 Peter 3:13, 14, and 17. He said, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of good, of what is good?" Right? Because generally speaking, that's the case. You do what's right, and people leave you alone. And maybe some of you, you're at a place, I remember, before I really made a commitment to Christ, I was thinking, yeah, but if I make a commitment to Christ, people are going to make fun of me. People are going to, and I had this vision of what it was going to be like, and so that kind of hindered me. And I was so right and wrong. Right in the sense, yeah, people will treat you different, but wrong in the sense of what I gained from following Christ and following what is good has been so much more, so wonderful compared to what I've walked away from. But he says, and if who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, look what he says, you are blessed. You are blessed. And look at verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So some of you might be in a situation where you're suffering for doing the right thing because you have conscience towards God, a good conscience towards God, and you want to please God in your life, with your attitude, with your behavior, with the people that you keep company, you want to please God, and you're suffering as a result of it, and you're feeling discouraged, but don't be discouraged, because it is a good thing if it is God's will. He's allowed you to be in that situation. It is good to suffer for doing what is right, that honors God. Hang in there. Don't throw in the towel. Why do I bring all this up? Because this was Paul's case. I couldn't think of a better person. Paul was a man who had an awesome attitude. You read his things. You know, I love to read the scriptures, because especially Paul's writings. I love it all. Don't get me wrong. But Paul's writings, how many times has Paul's writings inspired you? You've read them and you think, oh my goodness, after reading that, I got nothing to cry about. Because this man's attitude in the midst of his sufferings are amazing. And I am inspired by this. I want to follow that pattern. How many of you have thought along those lines? Talk about Paul's behavior. He went from a killer to a guy who is out reaching out and giving his life for others, doing what was right, doing what was good, setting a pattern, which is something that's lacking around us in our community. People don't set good patterns. There's a bunch of corruption all around us. I mean, look at the elections. Not that I'm supposed to talk about this too much, but look at the elections. It's like a joke. It is a joke. And of course, we vote for the person whose views line up more with the scriptures. Even though we got Tweedledee and Tweedledum. Paul, he suffered, and it tells us here in the text, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner. Sometimes we might read right over that, not really see. Here's a man writing from jail. He's in jail not because he did anything wrong, but because he's done everything according to God's will. And specifically what he's saying is, the reason why I'm in jail is because of the ministry that God has entrusted to me, which involves me going out as a Jew to the Gentile world and sharing the gospel to the Gentile people. As a result of me sharing the gospel, I'm in jail. And I don't know if you caught it, but the last verse we read, verse 13, he says, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. There's great good that's coming out of it. And as a result, I don't want you to be discouraged by my sufferings. That is inspirational. That's inspiring. Now, Paul, he's in prison. He's in prison for sharing the gospel. Chances are he's in a Roman prison. And he's in jail just for sharing his faith and doing what he's supposed to be doing. But one of the things that I love about Paul is that he was able to manage his circumstances well because he understood God's purpose in the pain, in the suffering. Now let's go through the text and then we'll wrap it up with just some application here. But let's go through the text again a little bit more expositionally. I love how he introduces, at least in the verse here, it's for this reason, because you guys are a part of the household of God, you guys are a part of the temple of God. That's what we read in the last chapter, where God dwells in. You're part of this plan of God. You know, for sharing the faith, I've become a prisoner for you, Gentiles. And he says in verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. And the way that he viewed this, this word dispensation is stewardship. He viewed this as, this is something that God has entrusted to me to do. I'm responsible to fulfill this responsibility, but it was given to me by grace, by the grace of God. And he viewed his ministry as a gift of grace, even though it brought him a lot of suffering. I wonder how many of you right now, you are ministering and you're suffering as a result of ministry. And I don't mean to make fun, but this is your suffering. Oh, I don't want to go tonight. I just want to stay home and stay in bed and watch TV. I want to watch reruns of fill in the blank. Oh, I don't want to go this morning. Forget it. I got to drive. That's 25 minutes away. Oh, my goodness. Just want to sleep in. And you complain that I don't want to teach the kids, those little brats. They don't respect me. Oh, God, deliver me. You know, we laugh, but we can be that way, huh? And we don't view the ministry that God has entrusted to us as a gift of grace. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't want this gift. But I look at Paul, and when I see the way he viewed the ministry that God had entrusted to him, and he had such a wonderful attitude towards it, because let's face it, we all fall into those little things that we think about, the negative side of things. I don't want to. We get lazy. And he suffered so much pain and suffering. He says, this is a gift from you, God. I receive it. I embrace this. I see this right. There's purpose in this. There's purpose in getting up early and ministering to the kids. There's purpose in that. There's purpose in serving anywhere, whether you're on the parking lot or as an usher or a greeter. There's purpose. And Paul, he saw his purpose. He's in jail, and he's still reaching out and encouraging people outside of prison because he understands that there's a greater purpose. People are being reached. Lives are being changed. God is working, even through the suffering, even through the hardships of ministry. God is working. Now, he says in verse 3 that this grace of God, which was given to him for the Gentiles, it was given to him by revelation. In other words, and he puts this in different forms, but he mentions this idea multiple times throughout the text that we read. And the idea is that this wasn't by any human endeavor. God was the one who revealed his plan. I was doing my own thing, but then God opened my eyes. God reached me, he saved me, and he revealed his plan for my life. And that is the same reality, you know, when it comes into the plans of God, we're clueless. Unless God reveals himself, unless God reaches out and reveals his plan, we wouldn't know. In other words, it's without us being able to, by our own efforts and our own searching, figure God out and what God's plans are. We know because it's all written in Scripture. Anything outside of this, I'd be leery of. You want to know what God's will is, God's plan? Study His Word. That's what we do, right? We study His Word, and this is where we find God's will and God's plan. We don't find it in ourselves, that's for sure. How many of you have led yourself down some real horrible places where you look back and you think, man, I can't believe I did that to myself. You'd like to blame somebody else, but you just can't, because bottom line, it was you. So looking inside, you're not going to find what you're looking for. And then trusting other people, how many of you have been burned? How many of you watch TV and you see some of these religious fanatics, and I can't help but to think to myself, these guys are whacked out. Now you might be thinking, I'm whacked out. But I'm talking about real whack jobs. People who use the Bible to manipulate people for something that they can get out of people. I hate that. Or they act like a bunch of retards. And then other people look at us and say, those guys are a bunch of retards. You know, anytime you see anybody preaching anything and it can't be substantiated by the scriptures, you don't want to look to other people. Anything that anyone says, it has to always go back to the scriptures and line up with the scriptures. So if someone teaches something, it might be inspirational, it might be powerful, it might be like, wow, that really... But if it's not rooted in the scriptures, you can't look to other people. You can't look within. You can't look to man. There's only one man that we can look to, and that's Jesus and the apostles, the teachings of the apostles. And Paul said he received not because he worked hard enough and he was educated and he learned and he finally got it. He received the understanding of this mystery that he's talking about. Through revelation, God revealed it to him. And you remember, and I remind you, of his conversion in the book of Acts in chapter 9, where Paul, he was a religious fanatic, and he was persecuting Christians. He hated Christians. And on his journey to persecute Christians, he was a Christ hater. Christ revealed himself to him, and he was a changed man. He had an encounter with Christ, and it changed his life. And then Ananias was sent by Jesus. Ananias was a believer, and he was sent by Jesus to go pray for Paul and minister to Paul. And Ananias was scared because he said, Lord, this Paul, he's a radical in a sense, and he persecutes the church. And he says, well, you go. He's a chosen vessel, and I'm going to send him to the Gentiles. And he's going to suffer for my name's sake. But he had a call, and Paul had no clue of what God's plans were. And my point is that he didn't find it out on his own. Christ revealed it to him. And he emphasizes this. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. And one of the beautiful things, as you read the accounts of Scripture, because revelation has to line up with Scripture, and Paul revealed, it was revealed to Paul, this mystery about the Gentiles being a part of the plan of God. Paul, he says in Galatians that he went up and he went to the apostles, and he just communicated to the apostles the gospel he had been preaching, just to make sure that it all lines up. And sure enough, they gave him the handshake of righteousness, if you would, and said, yep, what you're preaching is right on. And he tells us that they recognized Peter to be the one to preach to the Jews by and large, and then Paul was the one to reach out to the Gentiles by and large. And so he just confirmed that what he had been preaching was exactly what should be preached. And that just blesses my heart, because I think that whenever you hear anything, you should confirm it by the scriptures and by the writings of the apostles and by Christ. And so Paul, he did that with Peter and the early saints, the leaders of the church in the first century. And he puts in parentheses here, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And then this is the mystery, verse 6, that the Gentiles, and anyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise, that is a promise of eternal life through faith in Christ, through the gospel. And so it's important for us to remember this dispensation can also be looked at as, in addition to stewardship, it could be looked at as an arrangement, a divine arrangement, where God, he had, even before the foundations of the world, he had planned of redeeming mankind. He knew that we would fall, that Adam would sin. He knew all that. And there's a whole aspect of love and of love. If God created robots, if God made us to just do what he wanted, that's meaningless. How many of you would want a relationship where a person just does everything you say? I know some of you husbands, you might like that. Or some of you wives, you might like that. But it's meaningless. For love to be love, it's got to come from someone else's heart, right? And so in order for it to be meaningful, we had to have free will. And God created us with free will. And he knew that Adam would sin against God. And so God made a remedy. But he had this plan. And this arrangement, you could almost look at it kind of simply this way. The old covenant and the new covenant. And what was in the center of that covenant, of those two covenants, was Christ. The death and resurrection of Christ. And our whole calendar system is traced back to the death or to the resurrection of Jesus. Or I'm sorry, the birth of Christ. And everything about Christ is in the center of those two periods, the Old and New Testament. And the Old Testament, primarily, God focused on what? The nation of Israel. God's primary focus was developing a nation that was no nation, but from Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then the 12 tribes of Israel. He formed this huge, awesome nation. And through the nation of Israel, the Messiah would come. That would be a blessing for the whole world. God had arranged all this before time even began. And so the Old Testament period was the primary focus of it was the nation of Israel, which did include reaching out to the Gentiles, but it wasn't the primary focus. And the nation of Israel was to be a witness to the world. But they failed, like we all do, right? They failed. How many of you as Christians have failed? I mean, you'd like to look at the nation of Israel and say to yourself, those guys, they're always blowing it. But let's look in the mirror, right? We're always blowing it, unfortunately. But the Lord's going to take care of all that. When we are clothed with our complete redemption, which I can't wait. I can't wait. So, the new covenant, after Christ died and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, the primary focus was the world, not just the nation of Israel, but getting the gospel out to the whole world. And so, that's the dispensation, I guess you could look at it that way, that we're in now, where Christ is being preached throughout the world. And think about it. Here is a man who came in the first century, never wrote a book, didn't have Verizon, didn't have the internet, and yet his message has reached the globe. Every century ever since he's been here. No one has impacted the world like Jesus Christ. And it's the same as it was when he was here on the earth. Either people love him or people hate him. And even Jesus said, either you're for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. And Jesus, his message is still being preached. There's millions of people gathering all over the world to worship him today. No one like the Lord. And the wonderful blessing is that before Christ came, from the Jewish mind, the Jewish perspective had a very negative attitude towards us or Gentiles. We love the Jews, though. We have no animosity towards the Jews. But Christ came and he preached to the Jews because they needed a Savior. And through the apostles, he was preached to the Gentiles. And out of the two, Jews and Gentiles, God has made a new man, a new creation. That is a new group of people, Christians. That's who we are. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, none of that matters. We are now Christians, those of us who have put faith in Christ. But the whole point of this is, as far as Paul is concerned, he is so excited because we have been included. And God is reaching out. He was reaching out to lost man. And now all of us, no matter who you are, you can have direct access to God through faith in Christ. That is beautiful. And Paul was passionate about this. And he says, of which I became a minister, verse 7, according to the gift, that's what he calls it, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. Again, he emphasizes it. This is a gift. It's the grace of God. This gift was given to me by the effective working of his power. And then he says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. And why did he say that? Because Paul, before he made a commitment to Christ, even though he was a religious man, he wasn't a believer. He was a lost individual. Even though he was moral and religious, he didn't know God. He didn't have a right relationship with God. Even though he thought he did, he might have thought that way, he didn't have a right relationship with God because he rejected Christ. And the same is true for anyone here. And this might sound like, what? That's so harsh, but it's the truth. We are sinners. We're born with that propensity to do what's evil. And because we are sinners, by nature, we are all going to hell. And it has nothing to do with a person, whether they're religious or not religious, moral, etc. It's that we're sinners. That's why we're going to hell. Our sinful nature. All of us have sinned. And the evidence that we're sinners is that we die. That's why we die, because we are sinners. And so God, in mercy, sent his son Jesus because sinners need a Savior. And Jesus came and he paid the penalty for your sin, my sin. And he who believes in him has life. But Jesus said, he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten of the Father. And so a person can be religious, a person can be moral, but if a person doesn't believe in Christ, that is to trust Christ for their spiritual well-being, the person is lost. That's what Paul was. He was lost. Religious, but lost. And in that state, he would persecute. He hated Christians. He hated anything to do with Christ. And he was there supporting the martyrdom of the first Christian, the first martyr, that is Stephen. He was there supporting that. And then later on, he was on his way to imprison and harass Christians. And the thought of that, the memory of what he did in the past, even years later, it still had an effect on him. And he would think, I am less than the least of the saints because of what I have done to the body of Christ before I knew Christ. That still affected him. But it didn't hinder him from progressing forward. And so he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Again, you and I can try to get right with God on our own. We would never be able to get right with God on our own. It's God who has blessed anyone who just trusts him. And there's so many riches in Christ. And the Bible tells us that these things are just given to he who believes. No one can earn the gift of eternal life, an inheritance in heaven, complete forgiveness. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ when he establishes his rule and reign on the earth. And we need it because this world has gone mad. There's no governing body. Everywhere, in every country, every continent, all human government is, none of it's doing a good job. There's problems everywhere, right? You turn on the news, there's wars and rumors of wars. There's all these problems. Financial debt is problems. And if we think that one of these candidates here is going to fix the problem, I mean, obviously we know they're not going to fix anything. They're just going to keep adding to the problem. It's sad, but it's true. We hope that they fix something. Some folks are happy because they got an Obama phone, but that's coming to an end. So he's just amazed that a man like him, God would entrust him with such a wonderful thing to preach the gospel. And verse 9, he says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here he sees, number one, I've been called to preach the gospel. I'm in prison, but nevertheless, I'm in prison for preaching the gospel, and people's lives are being changed by the gospel. Number two, the church is teaching the angelic host about the grace of God. You and I, we're the church, and how Christ has provided redemption and forgiveness. And he's shown such grace and kindness. The church is teaching the angelic hosts who, they don't have redemption. And God created the angelic beings, and they were created. And when they were created, they weren't created in time. They were created in eternity. And they're spirits. Sometimes they take on the form of men. And angels, good angels, they're here to aid us who are coming to salvation or who are being saved. But there was a rebellion in heaven. And once that rebellion took place, Lucifer became the devil. And he, under his rank, because there was three high-ranking angels, and Satan was one of them, Lucifer, he rebelled against God, and one-third of the heavenly host fell in this rebellion with him. There was no redemption for them. Their fate was sealed with their decision. It's very different than you and I. You and I were born with this sin issue, but there's a remedy, and there's Jesus. And at any time, and the sooner the better, you can make a decision to trust in Christ and have your sins forgiven and become a citizen of heaven. That's how easy it is, because this world is coming to an end. There's going to be a judgment, and the economy, this world, the way we see it, it's coming to an end, and Christ is going to establish his kingdom and reign, and only those who put faith in Christ are going to be a part of that. And so we have an opportunity, and we have redemption. That's something that the angels don't have. And the church is teaching this to the angels about just the grace of God and the wisdom of God and how God can know that man, he's going to create man, make him a free moral agent, and yet he wants a reciprocating relationship with man. And so there has to be a free will. He knew that man would choose against him, but there would be people who would love him back and say, you know, I want to be with you. God, I know you love me, and I see that you have a plan for my life, and I love you too. Forgive me of my sins. I want to do what's right. And then for all of eternity, God will be spending his time with people who love him. There's a lot of God haters, right? There's a lot of people. Talk about Jesus, right? You go out in the street and say, hey, you know Jesus loves you? Yeah, right. Or, yeah, thank you. Or some people get nasty. When was the last time somebody witnessed and somebody got nasty? You witnessed and somebody got nasty, right? Some hands went up. You mentioned Jesus. You mentioned God. The God of the Bible. And people get upset. Some people. A lot of people. But here, we're going to be, or we are, the church that is making known the manifold wisdom of God. And then look what it tells us here in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. In other words, because of the gospel and because of what Christ has done, we have access to God through faith in Jesus. And so he says all these things, then we're going to end in verse 13. He says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So I'm in prison and I'm suffering, but I don't want you to get discouraged. Here, he's encouraging other people. And so just to wrap things up, look, there's three things I want to leave you with. Number one, there is a problem. Number two, there is a power. And then number three, there is the purpose. And the reason why I share these things and what I want to draw out just for application in our concluding statements is that you might be going through something that's very difficult. You might be having some problems. And this is a part of God's will for your life. Like Paul, problems. One, he was a prisoner. Tells us that in verse 1. Number 2, he still had the past that messed with his head. He says, I am less than the least of the saints because of what I've done in the past that still kept coming up. It didn't hinder him from moving forward, but he still had to deal with his past. And then the burden. He was in jail. He says, therefore, verse 13, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations or my sufferings, my circumstances, the situation that I'm in. So he's talking about suffering. That's his problem. But then there was a power. And throughout the text that we read, multiple times he mentions the same thing. In verse 2, he says, the grace of God was given to me. In verse 7, he says, the gift of the grace of God given to me. In verse 8, he says, grace was given. And that was his power, understanding that God had given him grace. God had given him, it was by grace that he was in the situation that he was in. But it was because he was fulfilling the will of God, and it was the grace of God that was his power to endure the difficulties. And then the purpose, he saw how the Gentiles, they were reached by the gospel. That's verse 8. The angels learned about God's manifold wisdom by the church, verse 10. And then verse 12, he tells us how the saints learned that we have direct access to God through faith in Jesus. And so the whole point of it is this. Look, you have to understand God's purpose in the pain. You might be going through some very difficult things, but there's always a purpose. God always has a purpose in the pain. And Paul understood that he can look past the pain because there was value in it. And I wonder how many of us here, you might be going through something, and you're going through pain, but you've lost sight that God has a plan even in those things that you're going through. And Father, we thank you so much for how faithful you are to us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, you see every heart. You see all the pain. You see those that are going through different things and just need a fresh touch from you. And so I just thank you for the ministry of your Spirit here among us. And Lord, I pray you continue to be glorified in our thoughts and our attitudes and our behavior. With the people that we hang out with, Lord, I pray that in all you would be glorified. And Lord, use us as your sons and daughters, even if we suffer as a result of the calling upon our lives. Lord, we thank you because we know that it is good. It's a good thing to suffer for doing what's right. And Lord, I just thank you so much for the ministry of your Spirit here. Be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. May the Lord continue to fill you with his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.